The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 28, chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord.
And if you're able to find that reading again on page 1054, Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read a sentence from Psalm 118, which we'll see is in this reading, or part of it is in this reading. Psalm 118. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. O Heavenly Father, please help us now to know more and more of your enduring love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name. Amen." Well, I wonder, are you someone who's looking forward to the coronation or one of those who's just looking forward to an extra bank holiday? Although we're hearing it's going to be a slimmed down service, Hugh Edwards said this week that it's still going to be a really big celebration. There's going to be a huge procession, isn't there? And then a lavish ceremony at Westminster Abbey when Charles is crowned. Well, Palm Sunday, I wonder if you realised, is a royal procession as the king comes to his capital. That will be followed a few days later by a crowning. Now, it was that day for many a really thrilling day. God's faithful people had waited for their king for a very long time. In Luke's gospel, waiting is how the faithful Jews like Simeon and Anna are described. There have been long years of hardship, oppression, poverty. The flicker of hope was kept alive in a few hearts. And maybe we too, like them, feel that we are waiting. Waiting for God to bring his full salvation. And it seems like such a long time coming. But not all back then were like Simeon and Anna, waiting for God's king. Many had just sort of forgotten about it or put it out of their minds. And today many also have given up on this hope, the Easter message. Or if they're Christian, have just forgotten how good it really is. I wonder if that's you this morning. Has Easter lost its luster for you? But for those who are looking forward to Easter, it's so easy, isn't it, to be distressed that many around us are not. So many are rejecting the claims of Jesus today. Well, we're going to see that it was just the same back then, even on that great day of the coronation procession. Now, when we studied Luke a couple of years back, we saw that Luke was writing to give us evidence and assurance that everything that we've heard about Jesus in the Bible is true, and that everything that was predicted about him from the Old Testament has been fulfilled. And we're going to see that strongly in today's reading. And the aim of it for us today is this: rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. Rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. Well, Nikki's already got us to do some involvement, so I'd love to get you to be involved as well. Let's say it all together, shall we? Rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. So again, a bit louder. Rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. So let's have a look at Luke's account of Palm Sunday. And I'm splitting it into two parts. First, Jesus shows his disciples that he's in control. This is verse 28 down to 34. And as you look at these verses, you could just say it describes the King in command. This passage teaches us to have no doubt about this. Everything that happened that first Easter was exactly as Jesus organized it. Let's have a look. First, where is it all happening? Well, verse 28, Jesus, he's leading them. He's going on ahead, leading them to Jerusalem. His long journey is coming now to its climax. The King is coming to his capital. Many didn't want him to do it. They were afraid about what would happen. But he is determined. He's going to fulfill the prophecy that's there in Zechariah 9 and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he comes, verse 2, to the Mount of Olives. And that's also in Zechariah 14 as the special place where the Messiah will be revealed to Israel. It's a 2,000 plus feet mountain about a mile to the east of Jerusalem. And these two villages are on it. Look then at the instructions Jesus gives. He asks two disciples to go on into the village. Verse 30, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, say, the Lord needs it. And then, of course, in verse 32, they find things exactly as he told them. All those little details, we see that Jesus has perfect knowledge of it all. Look at verse 33 and verse 34, including how the owners of the colt ask, why are you untying it? You see, Jesus has complete knowledge of everything that will happen. The kind of knowledge that only God could have. And in fact, it's even more than just knowledge. It's not just that he knows everything. He controls everything. You see, Jesus is orchestrating a plan to win our salvation. And when things seem to go really wrong later in the week, in Holy Week, we need to remember Jesus has planned everything exactly as he and his Father wants. So don't despair when it gets to Good Friday. Jesus is writing this as he wants us to rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. Let's say it again together. Rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. So Jesus shows his disciples that he's in control. And then secondly, Jesus shows the world that he's come to save. So the colt is brought to Jesus and he's put on it. Well, what's the significance of this? Well, Luke himself, although he doesn't quote from Zechariah directly, Matthew does that and John does that in their accounts of Palm Sunday, but the gospel writers together, they all want us to recognize that Jesus is deliberately fulfilling this prophecy in Zechariah 9. Just listen to a bit of it. It's really significant. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then a verse later he adds, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. What a wonderful prophecy. God's king is coming to Jerusalem. Now, when he comes, what would you expect him to ride? A white war horse, like a Roman general? An ornamental open carriage, like a king of England? No. Jesus, though he's the king of the world, he chooses a young donkey. Now, I don't know if you know G.K. Chesterton's poem about this donkey. It's called The Donkey. And he shows how a donkey is just the most inappropriate animal. Listen to these words. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. Well, Jesus chooses one of those to come into his capital for his coronation. Jesus is the humble king who's come to bring peace, signified by riding a young donkey, not a war horse. He wants us to recognize he's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. God's king is coming and his saving reign is coming, the reign that will bring the opportunity of peace. Peace. What a wonderful thing that is when you look around the world today to have peace. But what kind of peace? Well, first and foremost, he's talking about peace with God. Palm Sunday teaches us that Jesus came to offer peace between us and God. And that is the most important relationship for us to have peace in and the foundation of all other peace. And so, dear friends, it begs us the question, have you accepted God's offer of peace with you? The Bible teaches us that by nature, we're not at peace with him. Perhaps that's a surprise. But by nature, we're at enmity with him because of our sin. But he offers peace through Jesus Christ. Will you accept it? That's why Jesus came on this coronation procession on a donkey, the man of peace. But let's look, because there's even more details here to see what this marvelous thing is. They lay their cloaks on the road, do you see? And that's just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament on an occasion when Jehu came to be proclaimed king. They lay their cloaks on the road. And that's just a confirmation to us. These crowds are proclaiming Jesus is king. They believe he's God's king. Now, interestingly, for Palm Sunday, Luke doesn't mention palms. I don't know if you noticed that. That's a detail that the Jews would have particularly appreciated. In their festivities, they often waved palm branches. But Luke's audience is mainly Gentiles, and so he doesn't think it's important to mention that. And again, notice in verse 37, he says again, this happens on the Mount of Olives, that special messianic location. And notice how they're praising God, verse 37, for all the miraculous things that have happened. And that, of course, is all the wonderful things that Jesus has been doing. You see, his whole life has been a demonstration of who he really is. And this crowd believe in him. The crowd's response is rejoice and receive Jesus, the King coming to save. And what's the significance of what they're shouting and singing? Well, it's mainly a quote from Psalm 118. And that was a psalm of praise that was used at the Passover, very appropriately. It's his Passover week. And it's about God's king entering Jerusalem triumphant. And in the psalm, he asks to be received and comes to offer a sacrifice at the temple. And so do you see the crowds are recognizing who Jesus is. They're recognizing the Zechariah prophecy. In fact, I wonder if you noticed a sort of similarity here from something else earlier in Luke's gospel. It's like the message of the angels to the shepherds. But this time the crowd is responding by saying, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Jesus is fulfilling what the angel said, and this crowd recognizes it. The victorious king has come to bring salvation, peace between God and man. But I've got one puzzle about Palm Sunday. If Jesus is the humble king, who very often does his miracles privately and tells people, don't go telling everybody, why, on this occasion, does he deliberately just throw all this reserve aside and set up Palm Sunday as this really big public occasion with him at the center? Well, give it some thought, and I've been doing that, and I think the reason starts to come clear. And it's that his time has now come. He's come to the capital to die for sinners on the cross. His work is almost finished. And he comes to give himself as that sacrifice. And so now he wants to draw everyone's attention to what he's about to do on the cross. You see, the great events of Easter are not going to be done in a corner. They're going to be really public. And that's another reason that we can rejoice in it. The death of Jesus on the cross is going to be widely known as a public event. He's organized things so that no one can deny it happened. It's public. And his death on the cross is the most public way of dying, isn't it? Shocking. Even the Romans, such as their historian Tacitus, knew this. He wrote, "The originator of the name of the Christians, Christus, had been executed when Tiberius was emperor by the order of the procurator Pontius Pilate." Jesus shows the world that he's come to save. So, how do we respond? Should we say it again? Rejoice and receive Jesus, the King come to save. But is this how you are responding? Now, that day, not all were rejoicing. The crowd who led the singing and laid the cloaks were disciples. And no doubt many joined in, but some refused. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they recognize the symbolism. They know what's going on. They know their Bibles. And they are being offended that this Nazarene is being proclaimed king. But listen to Jesus' response. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." What a stinging rebuke. Inanimate objects respond better than the Pharisees. It's amazing, isn't it? This is such a wonderful occasion that if everyone shuts up, even the inanimate creation will cry out. You see, Luke is writing so that his hearers are assured of salvation, assured that Jesus has fulfilled all of God's plans. He wants them and us to see what those that were against it were really like. The Pharisees had the best knowledge of the Bible back then, and yet they reject Jesus. He wants us to see how perverse they are so that we will be assured. And in fact, verses 41 to 44, which we're not going to look at in detail now, show what happens if we reject God. You see, Jesus, God's true king, has come to his capital humbly, offering peace with them and peace with us today. But what if we, after all he's done, refuse his peace offer? Well, God will be grieved. Look at Jesus' response in verse 41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" And here's the tragedy. If we refuse God's peace offering, what hope is there left for us? And so verse 43 and 44, they're shocking verses because they describe the judgment that does come on Jerusalem. God leaves them to their decision. And in AD 70, the Roman legions surround the city, level it, and destroy the temple. Tragic day. So it's really important how we are responding to Jesus and God's offering of peace. Nigel being suddenly and seriously ill is a stark reminder of the shortness and the uncertainty of our lives. If we won't accept peace, we will face God's judgment. And so we need to respond, friends, while we can. And so rejoice and receive Jesus, the King, come to save. As we finish, I hope this has reminded us all that Easter is not irrelevant, and it's certainly not dull and uninteresting. And for those of us feeling our need of salvation and peace with God, Palm Sunday is a massive reminder and reassurance for us that we may have it, so that we may rejoice and receive Jesus, the King, come to save. Let's say it again. Rejoice and receive Jesus, the King, come to save. You see, here is a better coronation procession than we're going to see on the 6th of May. It's not to Westminster Abbey, to a jewel-encrusted crown, on a glorious throne, to an audience of happy billions. Rather, it's to a cursed place outside the city called the Skull. To a crown made of thorns, to a throne made out of a cross of wood, to a great crowd, yes, but a crowd that is jeering at him and insulting at him. The most humiliating coronation ever. And yet, it is Good Friday, because his coronation is the cause of our salvation and the cause of the message of good news of peace that is going out all over the world ever since, so that we can respond like the crowds of the disciples on Palm Sunday and rejoice and receive Jesus, the King, come to save. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the events of Easter. We thank you that they were done publicly so that all the world can see, that we can have assurance. We thank you that Jesus came, the humble King, to offer us peace, that he died on the cross that we may be forgiven, that we may know your eternal peace today. Father, I pray for any amongst us today who need to make peace with you for the first time or to refresh that. And for all of us who have, that we may be thrilled anew this Easter and rejoice and receive Jesus, the King, come to save. Amen.